Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what it reveals about your commitment to us. Father, we see your commitment written in the blood of your Son at the cross. And as people who have come to faith in you and in him, we know that you want us to be committed to living for your glory. And over the last few weeks, we've explored different dimensions of that. We'll do it again today as we think about what it means to love as we have been loved. Father, we pray that your Spirit will work in us as we spend time in your word, motivating and equipping us for those commitments. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I saw a report the other day about a large church in another country, and the church's pastor declared from the pulpit, it wasn't really in the pulpit, he was kind of roaming up and down the platform, but anyway, he declared that anyone who wanted to wear a face mask wasn't welcome in his church. And he told them that they suffered from biblical stupidity. As we've thought about some of the basic commitments of the Christian life over this series, we have seen how thinking about them is important in this COVID-19 world. And this is nowhere more true than the topic that we look at today, committed to love as we have been loved. It might be obvious to us why our brother in that other country didn't do the loving thing as he spoke in that manner. But it gets more complicated than that, doesn't it? In all of the disagreements and debates around vaccinations and mask wearing and restrictions because of public health orders, how do we love one another? Why is that even a question that's worth asking? I think these are important questions if we're to give glory to God in this kind of vexed moment in the flow of history, and if we're to deal with one another as God wants. And so today I want to briefly and inadequately look at four things: the necessity of love, the scope of love, the definition of love, and the living of love. Those are my four things. Firstly, the necessity of love. Christians are to be marked by love by necessity. It is not possible to be a Christian and not be marked by love. It is not possible to grow in Christ and not grow in love. In John chapter 13, in verse 35, Jesus told his disciples, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Love for one another was to be the defining mark of belonging to him. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul famously wrote, "If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing." As far as God is concerned, without love, we are nothing. In Galatians chapter 5, from verse 22, Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that the Spirit ripens in the lives of those in whom he has taken up residence. And of course, the first facet of the fruit of the Spirit that Paul mentions is love. The Apostle John in 1 John 4 tells us that love is the sign of actually knowing God. He uses very striking language. Like, whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. And anyone who does not love his brother who he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. John tells us that God is love. It necessarily follows that those who are his children and in whom his Spirit is at work will echo that love as the Spirit moulds them into the family likeness. Where there is no love, there is no Christ. Christians are to be marked by love. If I imagine that I can be a Christian and give no thought to love and not pursue a life of love, then I am deluded. If I understand that love is to be the defining characteristic of my Christian life, then I am seeing clearly and truly and rightly. Love is a fundamental and necessary characteristic of the Christian life. What is the scope of that love? What is the scope of that love? If a Christian loves God, who else are they called to love? Well, we've already seen that disciples are called firstly to love one another. One another. No matter how often we muck it up and let one another down, you and I as church family owe a debt of love to one another. Part of why we are so pleased to be, so good to be with the 815ers this morning, part of why we are so pleased to be gathering again, is it facilitates more opportunities to love, sorry, for love, for one another among the parts of the body of Christ that belong together. We are to love one another. Elsewhere, Jesus also tells me to love my neighbour as I love myself. And when someone then tried to do exactly what I would do, get him to define the scope of who counts as my neighbour, like that guy down the road who's really grumpy, is it that far? Well, he replies in Luke chapter 10 with his famous story of the Good Samaritan. And the point of that parable is love doesn't ask that question. Who is my neighbour? Love doesn't ask that question. Love asks, who needs me to be their neighbour today? When we come across someone in need and it is within our capacity to meet that need, even if that person hates my guts, we act with love. They are my neighbour. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus goes so far as to say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. We live in very polarised times. Polarised times breed contempt and hate rather than love. And so in these polarised times, it is important to remember the scope of Christian love. I am called first to love my spiritual family. I think Galatians 6:10 implies that. But that is not the boundary of love for the Christian. No, if I hear what Jesus says about my neighbour and my enemy, then I'm called to love those who are on the other side of politics to me. I'm called to love my critics and those who have done wrong by me, even those who have betrayed me. I'm called to love the atheist who sneers at my faith and the progressive activist who wants to ban it. I'm called to love the person who calls me a foolish sheep for getting vaccinated. I'm called to love the person who gossips about me behind my back. If there is no one who was too wicked for God to love, there is nobody too wicked for me to love. In talking about the necessity of love and the scope of love, something has been conspicuously absent so far. I'm sure it's driving some of you nuts. I haven't given a definition of love. What actually is this necessary love that I am to extend in such an extreme way? What is the love that is supposed to mark disciples? This is a particularly important question for us to reflect on because every day our culture is indoctrinating us to think falsely about love. I listen to music in the car, mostly old music that my children don't approve of. And because I was thinking about love for this sermon, I couldn't help noticing how many of the songs are filled with the word love. But almost all of them are songs about romance and desire for another person. The expression, "all love is love," has featured prominently in the West's cultural conversation in recent years. And if you drill down into what people think that means, again, the focus is on romance and desire. In our cultural imagination, romantic and erotic desire are front and centre on the stage when it comes to thinking about love. When we think about love, we think firstly about that falling in love kind of idea. That journey of romantic love, that is the central trope of so much of the entertainment that washes us like constant waves on a rock with the same long-term impact. We are shaped by it. And if romantic love is the star most in the spotlight, the up-and-coming key supporting actor on the stage is self-love. Under the constant pressure of social media to be better and fitter and cuter and happier and freer and more interesting and to make more of an impact on the world, under the constant pressure of that, the self-love movement has arisen, it seems to me, as an understandable coping strategy in the face of all that unrealistic expectation that social media engenders. Love for self has become a virtue and a fundamental strategy for fruitful living. It's the thing that will save us from the anxiety and unhappiness that arise when we immerse ourselves in the fake fulfilling lives that are projected to us on all those little glowing screens. Ironically, of course, self-love, as it becomes so important, just becomes another negative pressure when we don't manage the level of self-love that the person on Instagram has, or when all, you know, these new personal boundaries actually rob us of the messy but meaningful relationships. But self-love has captured a reasonable and increasing chunk of the West's cultural imagination to the point where we might instinctively wonder if God is being wise when he tells us to, in humility, consider others more significant than yourselves. It's got to a point where that might flash little red lights for some of us. Our culture understands family love and it understands friendship love and all sorts of other love, but I think it's fair to say that romantic love and self-love are where the mind of many first go nowadays when they hear the word love. And the problems that give rise to this sort of self-love movement, they're real problems, even though the true answers to them are found in God and not in self-love. And the Bible celebrates romance and desire when those things are subject to God's glory. The Old Testament book of Song of Songs makes that clear. But in the Bible, those ideas of love are not, they're not centre stage. They're not where the spotlight focuses. They're not what the Bible most often means when it talks about love. And when they are in view, they are seen through the lens of a different and higher type of love. So what is it? What is the Bible most often talking about when it's talking about love? When Jesus says, "They will know you are my disciples by the love you have for one another," what love is he talking about? Well, this is where you might want to open 1 John 4. 1 John 4:8 tells us that God is love. And then it immediately goes on to explain what it means that God is love in these words. "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." God defines love for us at the cross. The sending of the Son to die, to sacrifice himself to atone for sin, that is love. For Christ to come into the world to save sinners at the price of the cross, that is love. The Good Shepherd laying down his life for his sheep is the enacting of divine love. As Paul puts it in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. To love is to willingly sacrifice self for the good of another. To willingly sacrifice self for the good of another. That is the heart of the Bible's understanding of love. At the cross, the divine love of God is extended to us as sinners. And we revel in it. And we're blessed by it. And we're so thankful for it. And it is to be the heart of how, that is to be the heart of how we think about love. That's to rebuild the true understanding that the ways of culture have eroded with their lesser view of love. At the heart of love is the willingness to sacrifice self for the good of another. And that manifests itself in millions of ways, different ways, some of which are laid out in Paul's famous paragraphs on love in 1 Corinthians 13. Where we're told, you'll know, love is patient and kind. It doesn't envy, it doesn't boast, it's not proud, it's not rude. We're told love means that I don't seek for myself or speak in anger. All of those things cost something, but the price is paid to bring blessing to another. And love is the willingness to pay a price to bring blessing to another. So how do we live love? That's my final point. How do we live love? If this is how the Bible defines love, what does it look like to live it? And I want to finish today by applying this stuff in a fairly narrow way just to some of the vexed issues that have arisen around COVID restrictions and vaccinations. And to start doing that, I want us to briefly consider how Paul applies the Bible's definition of love to another narrow and seemingly foreign issue that vexed the church in Rome a long time ago. As Chris read it for us. So in Romans chapter 14, Paul is dealing with an issue that church is facing where some people are struggling with the idea that they can eat whatever food they like without dishonouring God. Imagine if you'd been brought up your entire life. Everybody around you had been brought up their entire life to think that eating bacon would dishonour God. But now suddenly you're being told that Christ has fulfilled the law, and so now bacon is on the menu. It is understandable that someone could have trouble making that adjustment. It would be understandable that it would still feel wrong after all that upbringing. To be honest, having been converted at a young age by Methodists, this is probably a parallel for me and alcohol. When I was at Springwood, there was a guy who started to trust Jesus, but who had this deeply held belief that killing an animal, killing for food, was wrong. And simply rehearsing the biblical evidence did not dislodge that sense of wrongness. Now, eating meat and responsible wine tasting and most certainly enjoying bacon for breakfast are all things that the Christian is free to enjoy 100%. But what if we're all hoeing into bacon at the prayer breakfast and Mr. Jewish Christian is there who still thinks that God is anti-bacon. But he doesn't want to look silly. He doesn't want to look like the odd one out. He worries what his new church friends might think about him. So even though it goes against his conscience, he decides to eat the bacon with everyone else. Well, now he has actually sinned. Not because bacon matters, but because doing what you think God calls evil, that matters, even if you're wrong. He thinks God is against it, but he chooses to do it. And that makes it sin. And Paul applies God's definition of love in this very specific practical situation. He says, if you see this going on, then be the person who chooses to forego your freedom to eat that delicious, delectable, mouth-watering bacon so that your new brother does not go against his conscience, even though you know his conscience is just confused. In this case, love is the sacrifice of my freedom, my rights, in order to stop my brother from stumbling into sin. And the particular circumstances might feel a long way from our lives. But in the debates about vaccines and mandates and masks, there's been a lot of emphasis on freedoms and rights. And it's worth asking, would I compromise my rights and sacrifice my freedoms to bring blessing to a brother or sister? Galatians 5:13 tells us, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." And in the light of that idea, the reformer Martin Luther famously wrote, "A Christian is a most free lord of all, subject to none. A Christian is a most dutiful servant of all, subject to all. A Christian is a most free lord of all, subject to none. A Christian is a most dutiful subject of all, subject to all." Nobody should be able to compel me to wear a mask, and I hate wearing masks. But if I know that this person is anxious about COVID-19 and won't come to church if I won't do my talking to them through a mask, will I sacrifice my freedom, my comfort, so that we can be present together in the body of Christ? When it comes to thinking about these things, is love the first principle that guides other principles? Love will give up freedom to bring blessing to another. Might love also take on risk to bring blessing to another? Some people don't want unvaccinated people in church with them because they're afraid of getting the virus. Other people don't want to get vaccinated because they're afraid of the risks of side effects. And there are all sorts of arguments we could have about those things, and plenty of people are. But love requires us to at least ask, trusting a sovereign God who loved me at the price of the cross, am I willing to accept any measure of risk to my health in order to bring the blessing of church to a brother or sister on the opposite side of that issue to me? And love involves starting with the blessing I can bring rather than the cost I must bear. During the second century, a virus swept across the Roman Empire that killed a third of the population. The pagan doctor who tells the story fled to the country, to his country home. People who did not have his means to flee barricaded themselves in their homes and cut off contact to protect themselves. Except for the tiny Christian population. They tended to the sick, and they buried the dead bodies which the neighbours just shoved out into the street in fear. And they paid a high price in terms of risk to themselves. Some of them died. But they understood clearly, and they felt deeply, the love that had been poured out on them at the cross. And so their first instinct was love rather than self-preservation. Does their spiritual DNA flow in us today? How committed are we to loving as we have been loved? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love for us that we see written in the blood of your Son, written in those nails, written in that cross. Father, we thank you for the willing price that was paid to bring to sinners like us the ultimate blessing. Father, thank you. Thank you for your love. Father, as people who enjoy it and rejoice in it and delight in it, we pray that your Spirit will do his work in us, ripening that fruit of love. We're not going to do it perfectly like the Lord Jesus did. We're going to fail, we're going to hurt one another, we're going to let one another down. But Father, may we be motivated by love, and in those moments where we do hurt one another and let one another down, may we respond in love. Father, please make us disciples who are marked by the characteristic of love. Help us to love as we've been loved. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.